Father, we thank you so much. We thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for this altar that you have raised up for your glory. Father, thank you for stirring our hearts for more of you. We yield to your spirit of truth, and you will lead and guide us. You will establish us. Father, continue to create in us a deeper longing for more of you. Thank you for every one of your children that have gathered tonight. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Sorry for that brief interruption. We thank God for technology. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, thank you all for your prayers and just your commitment and your dedication to the Lord. We feel the impact of your prayers, and we really thank God for you and for what God is doing. I really am excited about the season we are in and where God is taking every one of us and what God is doing in our life. Tonight, I really feel we will have enough time if we begin now to prepare for one of the greatest seasons of encounters of our lives. I've been longing and looking forward to this season that is coming, and I will share more about it. For example, every one of us, we have a birthday, and regardless of the fact that we were born 10 years ago or 40 years ago or 20 years ago, we remember the day we were born, and that day is celebrated every day of our life by us and by the people around us. So that day becomes a memorial. So also there are seasons that God has established, and these seasons are seasons God has made covenant between the heavens and the earth. And these seasons are perpetual memorial before the throne of God. So we're going to be looking more into it and how we are to enter into these coming seasons that are coming. I'll share more about it next week, but I just want to prepare us for that season. Another thing about seasons again is, you know, God spoke to Noah. He says, as long as there is seed time and harvest time, as long as the heavens and the earth are here, there will always be seed time and harvest time. So there are seasons. God has established seasons until, you know, this world is destroyed, there will still be seasons. For example, we know that there are four cycles of seasons here in this part of the world. There's the spring, there's the summer, there's the fall, and there's the winter. And we all know these seasons exist. Of course, in the Jewish tradition, there is the rainy season, there's the planting season, you know. So these seasons were the cycles of times that God used in the Bible, and we still experience seasons in our time. One of the most difficult aspects of New Testament Bible believers is that though we see how God used seasons to define the life of the children of Israel prophetically in the Old Testament, but we don't understand how those seasons play a significant role in all our lives in the New Testament. So we're going to be praying into the season that is coming up. I'll share more of that next week. But I just want to begin to prepare some groundwork for us to really enter the seasons. The reason why I look forward to these seasons, they have become a major transformational time for my spiritual growth, my spiritual desire to go deeper with the Lord. Every one of us, for example, look at seasons this way. You go to work, you clock in, you clock out. You know, you don't get your paycheck the time you clock in and out, but there's a particular time set aside, a covenant you made between your company and you, where they said that's your payday. So you sow and sow and sow, but then it's a payday. You receive your paycheck. That your company is already owing you. So when it gets to that season, by law, they must pay you. They cannot withhold your pay. So that's the same thing with the law of sowing and reaping. When a farmer plants, he doesn't get the fruit that night. He waits for the season of harvest. So the same thing in the things of the spirit. We pray, we fast, we give, we do all kinds of things, but we don't know how to enter into the seasons of harvest. There are harvest seasons in our lives, spiritually speaking. So once you understand the season, you plug into it and you'll be able to measure, you just grow and you're able to appreciate the fruit of this season, and that helps you to go deeper in the things of the Lord. So these seasons have significantly, radically become a building strategy for what God is doing in my life and in everything that I'm involved with. So I'll be sharing about those seasons next week and the prayer points that the Lord has impressed in my heart for every one of us to enter into a season of harvest, into a season of breakthrough, personally, family-wise, your church, your ministry, your city, and of course, how this season affects the nation because of our covenanting and praying into this season. So, but tonight I just want to share something again. This one is more like a prophetic crossroad in the life of the person I'm about to talk about, and what this person did. So this will be the mindset we're going to enter this season with, so that nobody will come out of this season without a harvest, without knowing something has broken forth or entered into a new and a deeper awareness of the presence of God. Amen. So just encourage yourself, invite people, encourage them to come from next week. That's why I don't want to share it this week, so that from next Wednesday, all of us will be on the same page. So when we start praying into the season, we'll pray in unity. And at the end of the season, we'll all be glad that we did, because God will definitely do something in our lives. Now, something obvious. I want to share about this prophetic crossroad and what this person did when this happened. I will begin from the book of Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Let me read from verse Genesis 25 from verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord." Isaac entreated the Lord, pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I tossed?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." The elder shall serve the younger. So, you all know the story. Rebecca has been barren, and she cried out to the Lord. Isaac cried out to the Lord, and God gave a breakthrough. She became pregnant, and in her pregnancy, something started happening. And this was very prophetic. Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, "While you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I set you apart. And I sanctified you to be a prophet to the nations." So destinies, God, this was a very peculiar situation of destiny coming into a birthing season. So here, God, Rebecca was wondering, what is this battle about? And Rebecca prayed to the Lord, and God spoke to her and made it clear to her. It says, two nations are in your womb. The two destinies are in your womb. He says, and these two destinies, the two manner of people are going to come out that will represent these destinies. And the elder will serve the younger, meaning the one that will come out first will serve the one that will come out later. Of course, one of them is flesh, one is... So, if you, before we go any further, if you want to look at this, every one of us were born of man, were born of a woman. The first thing that came out of us was the man of the flesh. Apart from John the Baptist or Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit right from the mother's womb. So he wasn't conceived of man. So apart from it, the rest of us were born of man. So the flesh man comes at first. And then later we were born again. So I just want to have you to have that picture of the flesh man first, and then the spirit man, the born again person, came out later. So in this particular context, let's continue with the physical realm. This is Esau was born first, and then Jacob. So now, Rebecca gave Jacob kind of a understanding of a little understanding of his destiny, that what God has, you know, prepared for him. So you all know Jacob, Rebecca, they manipulated, and Isaac ended up blessing, putting the blessing of the firstborn on Jacob. And then when Esau found out, Esau was very angry and wanted to kill Jacob, and Jacob fled for his life. And Jacob went to live with Rebecca's brother Laban and started working with Laban for quite some time. And then God finally spoke to, at a particular time, spoke to Jacob and said, now it's time for you to go back to your place of destiny. Go back to your kindred. So now God spoke this because Jacob did not know that a season has come to his life. All along, Jacob has been living. His name is Jacob. He's been living just like every other normal human being. He's had an encounter with God at Bethel. He had an encounter with a dream with an angel working with Laban, had strategies for his job, was doing well. But he's working, he's doing everything that's like every one of us. But he never understood how to enter into his destiny. So God now spoke to him and said, it's now time for you to go back. So now he prepared his family and they're all getting ready. They left Laban and they're heading back. Unknown to him that a peculiar season has come upon him. So on his way back, he met some angels, walked past them. He discerned they were angels and continued with his family. So on his way, he got this news that Esau was coming with 400 people armed for his life. Jacob, of course, like every one of us would have felt, was heavily afraid. His life was at stake, and there was no other way. But he's received a word from the Lord, you're going back. So he decided to strategize, send his family, send his children, send just three levels of people just to go with gifts. If you can read it, it's right there in Genesis, you know. So as they were going, I want to read from now, from chapter Genesis 32. I want to read from this place. I just gave you the background. So from Genesis 32, we'll read from verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and his whole family they've come ahead of him in case they meet Esau and told them what to do. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There was a wrestling, meaning there was a fight. It's like a battle. So Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled this a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that's this angel, when this angel saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26. And the angel and the angel said unto him, he said, let me go. Let me go. For the day breaketh. And Jacob replied that he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Except thou bless me. And he said with him, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, the angel asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. Verse 28. And the angel said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Meaning the prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou askest my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay, now we are looking in the natural now with what happened here with Jacob. Jacob was born with destiny. From his mother's womb, the destiny was established, like God told Jeremiah. But he didn't know how to manifest this destiny. Instead, he's been living all his life up to this moment, working, doing all kinds of things, until God's season came. But he didn't understand, of course, God just let him. Now he came to a place where God, he had an encounter with heaven, a place of prayer, a place of encounter. So in this season, Jacob had an encounter. In this encounter, Jacob was faced with a life and a death situation. What is this? Jacob has been running from Esau for a long time. Jacob has been running from Esau for a long time. And because of Esau, Jacob has been operating in a realm that probably he was not supposed to be operating, because of he's been running. So now that God is now calling him back, Jacob, in this conflict of facing his fear, Jacob now is about to face his fear. Unknown to him now, this is the moment for him to give birth to his true identity, to his true destiny. We've been talking a lot about identity. We've been talking a lot about identity. So last week, the Lord was sharing with us about that the earth, the nations are groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay? And we've been talking a lot about identity, building our lives on our true identity. So in this place, in the physical, we see that all this while Jacob was running from Esau was because Jacob's identity was built on Jacob, on his strength, on the man, the manipulator, the flesh man. Jacob has not really come to a reality of his identity, what God has called him to be, a nation. He carries a nation, and God has called him to rule over Esau. So he didn't know, he did that in the flesh, it didn't work. So now, whenever Esau was coming towards Jacob, Jacob panicked and was afraid. Why? Because Jacob was seeing himself through the identity of Jacob to confront Esau. So in the flesh, Esau was greater than Jacob. And so Jacob is always afraid of Esau and always running from Esau because Esau was greater, because Esau came first. So this has been the case. That's why he's been running. So now God wants to put an end to it. How did God put an end to Jacob's fear of Esau? How did God finally manifested Jacob ruling over Esau? It was Jacob warring, fighting until his true identity was born. Because that, based on that identity, in the mother's womb, God already said, the one will be stronger than the other, that's Jacob. One will rule the other, that's Jacob. But it's not the fleshly Jacob, it's the Jacob that God has called for as a nation, as a stronger one, as the one that will rule over Esau, the man of the flesh. But until Jacob entered into his destiny, he could not rule over Esau. So in this encounter, God gave us a very clear picture of why it's important for us to labor into that place of building our life on who we are in the spirit rather than who we are in the flesh. So when Jacob prevailed in this place, listen to this, when Jacob prevailed, he was wrestling with the angel and the breakthrough came and Jacob was blessed. Guess what? There was a shift that took place in the spirit. There was a shift that took place in the spirit. And that shift, you will not visibly see the shift in the spirit, but the angel described the spirit this way. He says to Jacob, something has changed in your life. Your name shall no more be called Jacob. Your name shall be called Israel. Because in the spirit, you have prevailed. In the spirit, the battle has been won. And now you are a prince with God. The nation, your destiny is now come alive and you rule. So in the spirit, there was a shift that Jacob did not see. Until Jacob met Esau, that shift was manifested. When Jacob met Esau, Esau that was coming with an aggressive, powerful, satanic mindset to come and destroy. All when he saw Jacob, he just fell on his shoulders and kissed him. So there was a breakthrough in the spirit as soon as there was a breakthrough in the physical, in prayer. The same thing happened in the days of Esther, in the place of prayer. Whenever there's a breakthrough in the spirit, you might not see it visibly, but when that shift takes place, it changes the mindset of your enemy. The king's mindset was totally shifted. But what I'm focusing on tonight is the shift that comes through destiny. The cry for destiny. The cry for justice. So that's the warfare. So the what I want to look at tonight is Jacob drew a line. Jacob drew a line. But what forced Jacob to draw the line? It was because Jacob was confronted with death. He had no other option. His back was at the wall. And that was the only thing that forced Jacob to enter into the place of prayer he's never been before. And in this place of prayer, he was able to break through. And all this while he's been running and afraid and doing all this, the shift came and now he entered into destiny. And in that place of destiny, he ruled. And that's the beginning of Israel. Today, a nation is visibly on the ground. A nation that God has made a covenant because of this particular breakthrough at this very place in Penuel. It was this prayer that gave birth to the nation that has lived thousands of years now called the nation of Israel. So, why am I saying this? Last week we discussed something that Paul was trying to reveal to us, that Paul understood very well. When he was Saul, he was a man of the flesh. But when he became Paul, There was a shift in his life. And Jesus really called him Paul because Jesus wanted him to know that a shift has taken place. Though he still looks like Saul on the outside, but on the inside, he is a new man. And that new man is Paul. So he told him to build his destiny on that new man, Paul, because that's the man of destiny. That's the man that was commissioned. And Paul understood the revelation, built upon it, and that man, Paul, on the inside, literally prevailed over the atmosphere of his generation and was able to shake his generation and was able to prevail and planted churches and wrote this testimony. And that's why he said, from his experience and from what God revealed to him, that in every generation, there are people out there in darkness. There are people that are lost out there. There are people that are in darkness, just like most of us were. But the only thing that will cause them to be translated from darkness to light is when the sons of God take their rightful position and cry out for justice and pray. But for you to be able to pray that kind of prayer, you must build your spiritual reference, your place of prayer, based on your mind, the man and woman of destiny that is on you. This is the sons of God. So that's why Paul wrote to the Roman church. He says that creatures, man, they are groaning in darkness. They are crying for God's children to manifest. So how does that look like? I shared with you last week that, using another physical illustration, how Israel were groaning in Egypt. But God had to bring Moses out, broke his flesh, and was able to create the kind of person that will hear the voice of God. That's again building on the strength of God, not on his fleshly strength. And Moses came, partnered with God, and was able to respond to the cry and the desperation and the groaning of the people in Egypt. So how does that work? What are we about to prepare for? What are we transitioning to? Now, why am I sharing this? Let's now take it spiritually. Let's say Esau is a man of the flesh, or Jacob is a man of the flesh. Now, what this passage is saying, as long as we keep being completely, totally ignorant of the urgency and the reality of our destiny, our spirit man, and the assignment on our spirit man, there is always going to be a war between the flesh and the spirit. There's always going to be a war between the flesh and the spirit. Like Paul says, that we will not be able to do the things God has called us to do and to fulfill the assignment that is placed upon us as sons and daughters of destiny. So, what is happening here is God now came to a point. He says, if I leave this Jacob in Laban's place, he's going to be keep making all this money, keep doing all these things, keep living that double life and all this stuff and all the manipulation, and thinking that now it's time for him to go back to destiny. So, God made a way for Jacob to have an encounter. And in this encounter, there was a shift, and Jacob came into his destiny. So when it comes a time where we have to draw the line between our flesh men and our spirit men, and we have to cry out to God like Jacob, God, bring forth my destiny. God, bless me. Like Rachel, God, give me a child or I die. You know, but here, like Jacob, he pressed in. He prayed like he's never prayed, to the point that a human being apprehended an angel, to the point the angel could not break out of his wing. And until the angel was able to, he said he wrestled with God. That is a prophetic prayer he entered into. it is time for my destiny. It is time for my breakthrough. It is time for me to cross over. I must break this fear of death. I must overcome this fear of Esau. You must give me victory over Esau. I will not run anymore from this thing. It has to be done now. So that happened in the place of encounter. So from next week, I want to share with you windows of encounter. I mean, you encounter God every day. You can draw a line anytime, can draw a line any week, you can consecrate yourself. But Jacob doesn't see angel all the time. There was a reason why these angels passed by, because of the timing of the Lord. So there are seasons, there are windows that God has made covenant between heaven and earth. The feast season, and I will explain more to you. That's why I use your body as an example, and the season of winter, the season of spring. There's nothing you do, winter will come. There's nothing you do, spring will come, because they are called seasons. That's the same way with the prophetic feast of the Lord. And during these seasons, there is a window of opportunity. And during these windows, if you consecrate yourself based on whatever God is showing to you, you are bound to have an encounter. And those encounters brings levels of spiritual shift in your relationship with God, and levels of breakthrough you enter into them. So we're about to enter one of the most prophetic seasons of our generation at the 70th birthday of Israel in the seventh month. I will share more with you next week, that I will share with you what God has put in my spirit about a 10 days of consecrated prayer and fasting. And then after that, I will share more about, it's all 21 days, but the first 10 days is the place of prayer. Now, another thing I want to add to this before we round this up, about this season and the things we're going to look at. You see what Jacob did here is called drawing the line. His back is at the wall. He has come to a place, he now has to fight. And it was this fight that finally unlocked who he really was. All along he's been there. All along he has it, but he's not manifested it, because he was comfortable with other things. But now he was forced, and things came forth. Now, there's another way of prayer that we can also draw a line. And those are some of the things I will share during the season. And here's the example. Let me use a natural example to give you this illustration, as the Lord was showing me. It's like a judge in the natural, a court judge. And you bring a robber that was guilty of breaking into somebody's house, stealing, and they bring this robber before the court, before the judge. And the robber's name is Peter. And the judge says, "Peter, did you do this?" He says, "Yes." "Did you do that?" He says, "Yes." Then the judge says, "You're guilty." And he was arrested, and he was found guilty. So the judge says, "You are going to jail for, we're going to put you out in jail for the next 10 years. 10 years. You're going to be in jail for 10 years, or you come up with $1 million. Your fine is $1 million, or you be in jail for 10 years. Peter doesn't even have $1,000. So obviously, it's impossible for Peter to pay the $1 million. So obviously he's going to jail. So Peter is sentenced to jail and he can't pay the fine. Then John comes in to the court, and John comes and says, "I know Peter. I know he's guilty. I know he's fine. He's 10 years imprisonment and $1 million. Judge, I am going to pay that money." Okay, of course, Peter is already gone to, they've already put him in jail, but John came and paid Peter's fine. Paid it in full, 100%, $1 million. Paid it, covered. So Peter has been paid full price according to the law, according to the decree of the judge, according to the sentence of his sin, he's been paid fully for what he's done. So Peter is covered. But now, Peter does not know. If Peter doesn't know that somebody has paid off his fine, paid off his 10 years in jail, what do you think will happen to Peter? Peter will sit in that jail for the next 10 years. Even though he's been paid fully. So now what happens if somebody comes to Peter and say, Peter, you're sitting in jail. Do you know that your fine has been paid? Everything has been paid. And Peter finds that out and it's true. He checks the record, checks everything and it's true. What does Peter do? Peter now comes to the judge and say, Judge, here is this, here is the proof, here's the confirmation. You approve da-da-da. My I've been fully paid for. What will the judge do? The judge will release him. It's when Peter come to the understanding of his right, when Peter come to the revelation of his right, then Peter will petition, Peter will file, and Peter it will be granted justice. Immediately will be granted justice. Now, Peter is granted justice and Peter comes out. Now, on the other hand, if a defendant comes and say Peter will not be granted justice. Do you know what happens if somebody comes and be saying, Peter, you're going to stay in that jail? He's fighting against Peter. He's still accusing Peter for Peter to stay in jail. Peter, you're not coming out. Do you know if Peter finds a good lawyer and goes before the judge and say, this defendant is still holding Peter in jail unlawfully, and here is what you pronounce. You said $1 million has been paid, and this man is holding Peter unlawfully in jail. Do you know what that judge will do when the next case is judged? The judge will not only release Peter, because Peter has been, his case has been pleaded and proven, but the judge will now judge the defendant for unlawfully putting Peter more than his due in jail. So that's the principle of what happened to Pharaoh in Egypt. When the time came, God told Moses, let these people go. Your time has expired. Pharaoh and his demons were still obstinate. And God used the bloodline as a line. That's it, drew the line. As soon as Pharaoh crossed that line, Pharaoh was judged. He was given opportunity to let the people go. But as soon as he was stubborn, he was judged for it. So the Lord started showing me that he is bringing a revelation to sons and daughters. In this season we're entering into, especially when I explain more of it next week, that we, as the sons and daughters of God, we are going to plead the case of the lost before the throne of God. Because the price has been paid. They are ignorant of their sins. They are still in jail. They are still held captive by Satan because of ignorance. So we're going to pray and we're going to plead and we'll discuss more about this during this time and for them to be released. Now, how do you plead the case of an ignorant person? How do you plead the case of the lost? My brothers and sisters, the most powerful weapon that brings judgment on every power of darkness, the most powerful weapon that puts your enemy on a collision course with the fire of the Lord, is repentance. The moment you repent of anything that you know is intentionally attached to your life, your children, or to your family or family background, whatever it is, the greatest weapon of the enemy is to hide our sins. The moment you are able to locate and discover any sin, anything, the moment you repent of it, the moment you are vindicated by the blood. And as soon as God vindicates you, Satan has no more right to hold you bound to that thing. Satan has no more right to hold those people captives. So that's why Moses, when it was time, God said they will only be there 400 years. Moses says, Pharaoh, let them go. They will not. The next thing, God started judging Pharaoh. So if you want judgment on, not even saying God, judge, God, do this, the most powerful weapon of breakthrough is repentance. That's why I say, my people that are called by my name, instead of crying and doing all this, he said, just repent. When you repent, you open the heaven, you open the windows of heaven, and God begins to respond. The biggest plan of the enemy to hinder breakthroughs and to hinder us and to hold us limited to our breakthroughs is hidden, is to hide sins from us, is to keep us, you know, living in pride. So let me tell this quick story, and I'll just run this quick about the power of repentance. We're going to be looking at all these things next week as we enter this season. Every one of you, you will experience a breakthrough in this season if we follow these principles very well. Let me tell you a quick story about the power of repentance based on what I'm telling you, these principles. We'll look at it more in the Bible. Why every time the children of Israel are in captivity, they are going through anything, you will see the prophets always be, repent, repent. Why would Jesus come and say, repent, the kingdom? Why is repentance always the way God pleads? Because repentance is the most powerful prayer that disarms the enemy. And is the most powerful prayer that empowers God to judge your enemy, to bring justice. So, because your debt has been paid. So this quick story is this. Let me use Peter and John again, really quick. This story is in a restaurant. There's a restaurant, and Peter works in the restaurant. And in that restaurant, John works in the restaurant. So one day Peter was hungry, and they don't let them eat in the place. You know, you have to pay for your food. So Peter sneaked and took chicken, a piece of chicken, back and ate a piece of chicken. And John saw Peter eat that piece of chicken. So John came to Peter and said, I caught you eating chicken. And Peter says, sorry, don't tell anybody. John says, you know what? If I'm not going to tell the manager, then I need you to work an hour for me today. Peter said, I'll do it. So Peter worked an hour of John's time, and John went home early. So the next day they came to work. John said to Peter, remember that thing you did yesterday? I need you to work 2 hours for me today. Peter said, sorry, yes, don't tell the manager, I'll do 2 hours. So now Peter is doing 2 extra hours, and John is going home 2 extra hours, and he's being paid for it. So, and Peter is working more hour unpaid, and John is working less hour with more pay. So the next day came, and this time John did not even tell Peter anything. He just looked at him and said, remember, but today I just need you. I'm a little bit tired. I need you to do 4 hours for me. Take care of my job area. So John left, and Peter did almost 4 hours of John's work. So when Peter was doing that 4 hours, he was so tired. He was worn out. He went home. He's had it. He said, you know what? When I go to work today, I'm just going to resign. I'm going to go to my boss and just confess exactly what I did, and I'll just go home. That's it. I can't take this anymore. He went to work the next day. John was at work. John, you know, he was just waiting to talk to Peter. He didn't know that Peter has gone to the manager. He went to the manager and said, manager, I want to confess something. The manager said, what is it? He said, a few days ago, last week, I was very hungry. I took a piece of chicken and I ate. And the manager said, what? And Peter was shaking. And he was about to say, but manager, it's okay, I'm going to resign. The manager said, no. You are the first person that has ever confessed that they stole. I know people have been eating chicken in this place, but you're the first person that ever confessed it. You are going to be my assistant in this company because you're the most honest person I've found here. And he told him, he says, you know, by the way, what I noticed that John has been leaving early, what's been going on? And you've been working more hours. He says, because John caught me, and John has been, you know, he told him the story. John was fired that day, and Peter was promoted. So you see again the power of confession. Even it's so clear, you will see it more in the Bible. Confession will set you free and bring judgment on your enemy if your enemy keep accusing you of what you've confessed. But on confessing, like Peter, will just escalate your bondage and your prison house and your unforgiveness. So Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I pray that you prepare our hearts as you position us next week, Father, to enter into a season of encounter. A season, God, we are about to draw the bloodline against. We are about to release things out of our lives. We are about to surrender completely. And Father, we want to completely allow you have your way in our lives in this season. So I thank you. You prepare our hearts. You mobilize the ears that are supposed to hear this. And Father, thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.